Well, Merry Christmas. I guess we won't see most of you again until after Christmas. Thank the Lord we didn't follow, what's that guy's name? Fauci. He said cancel Christmas, didn't he? Has he lost his mind? Yes, he has. If he thinks we're going to cancel Christmas just because of the epidemic, or so-called epidemic. How y'all doing? Anybody have a praise you want to share with us? Things are a little bit different today. In case you didn't know, some of the kids with their parents, since we didn't get to have a Christmas musical this year, some of the kids are going to sing with their parents. I think we have four that we'll be doing at the second and third service. And so if you want to hear those, you can hang around for that, and we'll have a little bit shorter version today, just because we sang more. So one of the songs that we sang, a part of the song, I don't know why everybody wants to take an old hymnal and then mess it all up by adding all this other stuff to it, but they do that quite often. But one of the half songs that we sang today is the most recorded song in history. Of over 700 different recordings. The closest thing to it is like 300 and something. Anybody know which one it is? Silent Night. Over 700 different recordings of that song. That's amazing. It sure is. A few more of our people have contracted the disease. Not disease, the flu. And they're doing okay, but they're having to stay away. Christy Emery's doing better. I think she has another week before she can get out. And Ron's doing better. All of them on the mends. So keep praying for them. And thank the Lord, again, that we, you know, right now, our people here is about what the average attendance is across the board in Southern Baptist churches in America. Did you know that? The average congregation is about the size of 100, but if you know anything about the way that works, there's usually about 50 in attendance. So this is about the average, and some actually probably now with COVID, if they're even meeting, it's less than that. We are fortunate to be able to meet. It's good to see you. You know, I spent over an hour this morning looking at the word lamb throughout some stuff I had, because, you know, it really dawned on me, that's what we're talking about this morning, Mary's lamb, that I never really thought, and the best I could tell over an hour of investigating, God really never says why he chose the lamb. I know why he chose the blood, but, you know, sometimes a bullock could be offered, or a pigeon in some poor cases, but his focus was the lamb. It's what they were to offer. And I hadn't been, I'm going to look at it some more before I go to bed tonight, to see. I don't think the scripture really says why he chose the lamb as the main animal by which the sacrifice was made. There were a lot of lambs. You can look in the Old Testament and you can see on a couple different occasions when one of the leaders of Israel was paying tribute to a pagan king, at one point in time, he gave 100,000 lambs at one time. So they were plentiful. You know, I guess maybe that's kind of, you know, God says their access to those. And it was a staple for them, you know, because, you know, you had the meat, you had the milk, you had the wool, you had, you know, it's kind of like one of those deals where you don't waste anything. You know, everything from them, they could use. So they were plentiful. So that's what we're going to look at this morning very, very quickly in a condensed version. I'll put this on, or Danny will put it on the website for us, a little bit more of the manuscript if you have any interest in it. But it is a cut-down version, and it'll be even shorter than this in the second and third services. And it came to pass while they were there, the days were fulfilled that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds in the same country abiding in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. And an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here, we're just going to back up quickly. We're just going to look at the Lamb in the Old Testament and then the Lamb in the New Testament and look at a couple things that are that sometimes we forget what it was when Christ was born. The Lamb and the Exodus delivery. If you remember in Exodus chapter 12, the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. And they'd been crying out to God, and God heard him, and he said, now is the time for me to deliver them. And so that's exactly what he does. And it's amazing what he uses to deliver them is a lamb, the blood of a lamb, actually. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Now he's going to come back. He's just saying, you know, he's telling them this is what's going to happen. In verse 12, is actually, he gives the specifics. But he says, From this time on, you will celebrate this to remind you of what I've done for you. It's called the Passover. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speaking to all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. You know, it's kind of amazing when you go back and you read this, there wasn't any to be left over. And there wasn't to be, you wasn't supposed to, you know, it was kind of like the rule was, there can't be any left over, so you don't need to gorge yourself out to make sure there's none left over. So you're supposed to kind of weigh it and see how many people are in the house, and if this lamb's too big, you make sure you pull somebody else from the next house and you share it so that it's really community is what he's doing. It's the whole thing. And so that's why he's giving these directions and gives them even more specifically later on. Every man according to his eating shall make your account for the lamb. You know, some of us eat 20% and some of us eat 80%. It's a given. You know, that's just the way it goes. There's 20% of the people eat 80% of the food that we bring, and 80% of the people eat the other 20%. That's just the way that goes, all right? That's what he's talking about here before it was ever studied. And here are the qualifications for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. It has to be the best you have. You have to, you know, watch it, make sure it has no sores on it. It can't be a cull. It can't be one that's no good. Look at this. A male of the first year, it had to be young in its prime, shall take it out from among the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb, number one, is special. That's exactly what he tells us here. He says what? Your lamb shall be without blemish. Not just anything would do. And he says, you know, take it out, watch it, and make sure that it's not sick. Watch for these days and make sure everything's okay. A male of the first year, you shall take it out. It was a special thing that God had prescribed. And we're going to see as we move through the New Testament how Jesus was exactly what he was. He was that portrayal. He was a fulfillment of the portrayal in the Old Testament. He fulfilled it in the New Testament. Exodus 12:5, Mary's little lamb, a lamb without blemish and without spot. How do we know that? In Peter it says what? Knowing that you were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot, even the blood of Christ. The lamb was really unique in the Old Testament. It was special. It had to be perfect without a blemish. The lamb was killed. In verse 12, actually, is when he says that's exactly what they're going to do. They were to kill it. You remember exactly what they were supposed to do with it. They were to take the blood of it, and they were to put it on the side post, and they were to put it on the top post of the door. So when the judgment of the angel came that night, they were under the blood. So when the death angel came and he saw the blood up there on the top and on the sides, he would pass over that house, and it didn't matter. They didn't have to be Jews. They could be Egyptians. As long as the Egyptians believed and did that, and there were some, as long as they put that blood, they had enough faith to trust God and follow his prescription. When they did that, the death angel passed, and their firstborn was not killed. If you go back and read it. You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The second part, the lamb could save. For I will pass through the land of this night and smite all. But God said, what? When I see the blood, I will pass. That's why they call it the Passover. If you've ever wondered, that's exactly what it is. He could save. You know, it's amazing. Salvation does not come from the life of Christ. Oh, that's a fraction of it. It comes from the death of Christ. You know, a lot of people try to say, oh, well, you know, he was just a good example. Man, we don't really like this blood. We don't have to talk about this blood stuff. No, he did live a perfect example, as we'll see in just a moment. But the issue was the blood had to be shed. Because Leviticus says what? The life is in the blood. That's why when the sacrifice has to be offered to pay the price because of what the penalty is. It is not learning lessons from the life of Christ, but receiving the life of the death of Christ. You know, a lot of people, you know, I was talking to someone last night. They called me and asked me a preacher friend about some stuff. And you know, what it boils down to, all the world religions, nobody offers a sacrifice. All of them offer a good way that most of us can do ourselves. You know, Islam is you do better than you do bad. You know, you do good deeds and they weigh against your bad deeds and you're all right. You know, if you're Hindu, you just keep circling till you get nirvana. You know, keep doing it right. You get recycled till you get to the place. It never offers anyone else doing anything for you. Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, is the only one that offers that. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. No, what God did was all those years of all those thousands of sacrifices, that blood covered them until Jesus would come and eradicate it finally. He had to do away with it. The lamb in the New Testament, that's exactly what it was in the Old Testament. And it's the same thing in the New Testament. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, what did he say? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He saw it. He knew it. He was the special lamb, the virgin-born Son of God. He was the slain lamb. You know, we saw that as we studied through the book of John. John makes it pretty clear. If you can't come to the point where you understand that Jesus was God in the flesh, there's no way you can be saved. He said, you are of the Antichrist. And there's a lot of people that don't believe that. He was the slain lamb. The blood that makes the atonement for your sin, Leviticus, all the way back. He says, this is what it is. That's why he told them, you know, that's why they had to be so careful, the meat that they eat, or that they were eating still, about how they handled the blood. You know, it had to be drained so well because, you know, it was very, very, very important. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus was the sinless lamb. What did Pilate say when he put him on the stand? I don't find anything wrong with him. Everybody tried to condemn him, but even Pilate. He said, what? I find no fault in him whatsoever. You know, it's kind of ironic. Kind of like they've been trying to do with President Trump. They've been trying to do everything they could to find something against him to impeach him, and everything comes up, well, you know, unless you're just going to lie about it, there's no facts there. All of them, they said this is what Jesus was doing, and Pilate said, I don't see anything wrong with him. And he was the main judge. They had to confess, even the Jews, we never heard anyone talk like this. We've heard people recite the Old Testament, but we've never heard anyone talk with this kind of authority before. They recognized that. It became blatantly obvious that every charge that they made against him was absolutely made up, was just a lie. There was nothing wrong with him. Just as the lamb in the Old Testament had to be without blemish, Jesus had to be without any kind of condemnation on him. He had to live a perfect, sinless life. He was a perfect lamb. What does that mean? There's nothing wrong with him. The saving lamb. Christ, our passion, is sacrificed for us. You know, still, and there was a big thing about it just a few years ago where a lot of what we would call mainline denominations went through their hymn books and took all the songs out that had blood in them. They said, we don't want to talk about blood and, you know, like nothing but the blood and the old rugged cross. They kind of did away with those because it's too gory. We want a God with all that. You can't have that God of the Old Testament or the fulfillment in the New Testament without blood. There was a blood sacrifice, always. He was the shared lamb. You know, that family thing we mentioned a moment ago, how they would share it. It was like no one in one single house was to do it by themselves. And if there was not enough, then you would come with someone else. Or if you had too much, it was always a shared thing. That's exactly what we look at the Lord's Supper is. That's it. That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, what? This is the new covenant in my name, in my blood. As often as you do this, you're remembering me. You know, the Lord's Supper is simply to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Man, it's going off on all kinds of avenues and people, all kinds. But the basic thing is this. We are to remember Jesus died for us. That's the sole purpose for the Lord's Supper. That's it. He was a lamb in victory. Wow. Sometimes we forget this part. You go to Revelation chapter 5. You know, John is there and he sees all this stuff happening and it says, there's no one worthy to open the scroll. You know, what does that mean? The scroll portrayed the fulfillment of everything that God was doing. So now you mean there's nobody to open it? So God's perfect will is not going to be finished. It's not going to be done. You know, God can't complete what he wanted to complete because there's no one there to, no one sufficient to open the scroll. It really means that, you know, God was dead. Basically, that's what it meant. And so John wept because he said, now God can't finish what he was going to finish. He has a glimpse into glory, and he sees the throne of God. And this is what it says. Here, I am clicking this thing. I appreciate it, Ken. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. What does that mean? He's going to share a lot. You know, most of the time you would take a scroll and you would just write on one side and you would roll it up. When you really either you're poor or you have a lot to say, you turn it around and write on the other side. It was not normal. So God's got a lot to say. There's a lot fixing to come down. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne, go ahead for me. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals? Who can do that? And no man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look at it. So God's will is not going to be finished. God is dead. And I wept much. This is John talking. He says, and I wept because no one was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look at it. And one of the elders said unto me, John, don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, have prevailed. What does that mean? A serious war went on. The fight at the cross. Have prevailed. He won. There's a lot in that one word. To open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld. Now, notice he's looking for a lion. He says, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. But not just a lamb as though it had been slain. What does that mean? The cross is not forgotten. I don't know how exactly. He just says this lamb looked like he's been killed. A lamb as though he'd been slain. Having seven horns and seven eyes, which are upon the seven spirits, he's in control. Basically, that's all that means, all right? He's in control. Sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Wow. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of the many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. What does that mean? A lot of folks. Right? You mathematicians can't really keep up with that, right? What is 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of thousands? Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, and the riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and power and blessing." The Lamb of victory. Sometimes we forget that. You know, when things start to fall apart in our life, we forget that God's still in control of this thing. And when all this is over, and that's exactly what Revelation is talking about, He's still in control. He's the only one worthy. I don't think I'll ever find that answer, because it's, you know, God just, there's some things God doesn't explain. He chose the Lamb. I read where a lot of the Jews look at it as, you know, it was really a precious, unique, defenseless, pure animal is the way they saw it. That's why they saw that animal. He has no defenses, can't do anything for himself, yet how valuable. Christmas is about the Lamb of God that was born to die so that we could be free. Let's not let all that goes on at Christmas cover that up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you were the Lamb, the perfect Lamb, that offered your own life on your own for us. Lord, just remind us this season all that you gave up for us, all that it cost you, so that our, not only our life on this earth, but the life in eternity would be taken care of for us. Father, thank you for loving us that much. In Jesus' name, amen.